Over the years, I've always enjoyed heroes. Some have been make-believe, like Superman. I enjoyed Superman when I was young. But a little more tangible for me were these little green army guys. Remember those? You saw them in Toy Story again a number of years back. And I remember growing up in the fourth grade, and I sat right in front of the teacher's desk, Mr. Knopfinger's desk. And I thought he didn't notice, but I have a suspicion he did. I had army men all over my side of his books, protecting the class throughout the day. I grew up with a real appreciation for the military. Actually, I remember watching the TV show Combat years ago. We lived close to an army base, Fort Lewis, one of the top four army bases in the country as far as activities. And on rare occasions, I'd be taken down there as a kid. I very much enjoyed that. So fast forward to many years later, I was at a large church in charge of all the different congregations, and one of the more challenging congregations were the college group, because they were in transition, people that could lead those groups were in transition, and so I always kept my eye open for young couples or young people that were mature Christians that could lead a college group. And on this one day, lo and behold, I found Mark and Lee Leyenbauer. Mark and Lee were a result, they'd been transferred to Fort Lewis. He was a lieutenant in the just-forming Striker Brigade from Fort Lewis. And he would soon become a captain, but for about a year and a half, I had him there, and I put him in charge of the college group. And Mark especially was very talented in many areas. They were both college graduates. Mark had graduated from Texas A&M. He's very good in math and very smart guy. I was with him when he got promoted to captain. That was quite an honor. And he would shortly get reassigned to Fort Bragg in the Special Forces. He was very gifted in languages, and he went on to a whole new career there and went places in the world that he didn't tell me too much of, but he said, "You would never guess where I was this last month." Things like that. He was just very interesting. And he was gifted in a lot of areas, but his greatest gift of all, it actually oozed out of him, was leadership. He just oozed leadership. But Mark was always one of those guys who was a little bit crazy, kind of on the edge of things. He did all sorts of activities. I asked him one time, "What was the craziest thing you've ever done, Mark?" Figuring he has to have quite a list. And lo and behold, he did. He goes, "Well, the craziest thing I've ever done was a bunch of buddies and I, we climbed this high mountain peak. And they got on top, and one of his friends, "I dare you to tie a rope around your waist and run off that cliff." He did it. Tied the rope around and went running off the cliff. He said, "That wasn't the craziest thing to do that I've ever done. That was the stupidest thing I've ever done." Because you know what happens when you get to the end of a rope and it's tied around your waist? You fold in half very hard and very harshly. And he survived. He didn't have any serious injuries. But boy, he said, did it hurt for quite a while. And that is just one of the many stories I have of my friend Mark. And in some ways, it's a little bit like our story today, because we have this guy who we know is going to become a tremendous leader. And he was a little bit edgy. Most of you know the story of David and Goliath. You've heard it many times before. And sometimes when you approach a sermon like this, like, what do you say? Everybody's heard this story. What do you talk about? But the Lord gave me some insights, which are rather fascinating. We'll talk about those in a little bit. So we've talked about David being a shepherd. We've talked about him getting anointed by the prophet Samuel, and how much time he spent watching sheep, hour after hour after hour. And after a while, he was called to be part of the royal court as a musician of all things, and also an armor bearer for King Saul, the first king of the Israeli nation. Guess what he did after that? He went back to watching sheep. He watched sheep all day, all night. He watched sheep a lot. We pick up our story in 1 Samuel 17, and I'd encourage you to have your Bibles. There's a lot of verses here. We're not going to read them all, but I have an interest in you following along. Recently, I was sharing my insights with a colleague, and I said, you know, I came across something that's actually I had never thought about. And whenever you get a new insight on an old story, it was very fascinating, and boy, did I get their attention. And they were fascinated like I was. But let's take a moment and talk about David in his perspective. How David saw things with his eyes. Remember the directions that God told Samuel as he was looking to anoint Jesse's sons? And he said, essentially said, don't trust your eyes. You look just at the outside. But God looks on the inside. God sees the heart. I looked at that passage again and I thought, you know, there Samuel was. He's a pretty old guy. He's top guy on the hill as far as being connected to God. And he was still learning. No matter how old you are, don't give up learning. I'm going to read 1 Samuel 16:7 in the NLT. And if you ever want to compare two passages, this is a good one. Whether you read the NIV or the NLT, they both communicate the same thing. The NLT gives it to us a little easier to understand. So I chose that for most of my text today. But anyway, here's chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Earlier in 1 Samuel, in chapter 13, to be exact, God called David a man after his own heart. And I believe he gifted David, even trained David, to see things as he saw it. He walked close enough with David that David is able to get some of those abilities to see some of the things that God saw. So with that as a backdrop, with the backdrop of David having some of God's eyes, let's take a look at chapter 17. And I've broken it down. Instead of just reading it like I normally do, I'm going to summarize. And so I've broken it down into four different sections. Verses, some I'll read, some I won't. Verses, the section one is verses 1 through 11. I'm going to talk about Goliath of Gath in the Elah Valley. You know, I've traveled to Israel a lot, and it seems like every time I go there, I at least make one stop there. And so I thought I'd give you the setting. Let's go ahead and put up the first map, Steve. You can see the setting where the Elah Valley is. It's in green print right there. And you can see Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the Dead Sea. So you know there's a mountain range about where the words Judah is here. And I wanted to show you the coastal plains. These are all Philistine cities over there, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, which is famous in the news these days, and Gath. Gath is just a tell now. It's a former city. Us tourist types take walks around there. And you can see Azekia. I'm going to show you a picture in a minute on Azekia. So the coastal plain starts at Gath. It was a very big city in its day. Sokol is a tiny town. We don't even actually see the town too much. And you can see where Bethlehem. Now, the relationship from Bethlehem to Azekia is 20, 25-ish miles. It's not very far. Let's go to the next slide. And this is actually a working map I have. It shows more of the geography. And you can see the Elah Valley right there. And you can see the valley as it wanders through. And Azekia is kind of the national site for talking about David and Goliath. It's a very big hill. It's not just a tell, but it was almost a fortress. The army camped in a lot. It was the Philistines' base of operation. We'll go there in pictures just in a second. We'll look down at the immediate valley just below, but where it takes that arm over to the right by Soko, kind of in that area is where the battle, somewhere between Azekia and Soko, closer to Soko, is where the battle was across the valley there. Okay, and there's a creek. You can see the little blue line. That's the creek. I also want you to notice the mountainous regions there. Bethlehem would be just off screen, and you can see the valleys, you know, came the small valleys came down to the bigger Elah Valley. By the way, on the whole area of Israel, there's five major valleys, this just being one of the five. So let's go to the first picture. You can see Tel Azekah. It's always, spelling's a little different. It's one of those sites we have to hike up a big hill when we get there off the bus. Let's go ahead and go to the next. And this is what you see on top. You can see the landscape. It's kind of fascinating. From this edge of the hill, it's very steep. On the other side, it comes up very gradually, so you can easily drive up, except to the final peak. Excuse me. And you can see, no, go ahead and stay back there. This is the my instructor at the time. He's the president of JUC now. But you can see where the road passes through. This is not the Elah Valley. We're going to go down and make that left turn. We're looking straight down the steep side. This is just a small valley. Now you can go to the next one. Okay, so we're looking just south of what we're looking at. And the Elah Valley is this one that goes up over there and comes through here. So it's much bigger. And Seco would be way up in that area there. I think I have. I do not have. Meant to look for that before. I'm sorry, I forgot. But right up that far valley, and you can see that white speck. Soko would have been kind of in that area there. And so that's where we're going to go for the next picture. We're looking at that hill, looking north, a little bit northeast. You can see the hills of Bethlehem would be off that way. And over up one of those valleys there, yes, that's like a communication center. I have no idea what that is. That wasn't there during David and Goliath's day. But so across this valley, you can see it's a fairly expansive valley. A lot of farming, not unlike this area. A lot of shrubs around would have been about the same. Okay, and next, just another shot of the same thing, looking a little more to the Bethlehem Hills. You can see again the broad valley. So there would have been some separation between the two armies. And I think the last picture, yes. You can't go there and not reenact David and Goliath. My friend there is 6'8", very big guy. In one of the trips, we had this gal. She was 9 or 10 at the time. And so there's actually a creek bed. That's what the creek bed looks like right there. A lot of times it's dry, which means a lot of stones you can pick up. And so that's going to be the setting on the hill. And we are a possible site where some of the battle actually happened. Okay, enough of that picture. And I might bring us back to those pictures as we get into it. So if we looked at the first three verses of the chapter, it'd give us what I showed you in map form there. But I wanted to read what it says about Goliath. Goliath was a very interesting guy, and this is where the NLT helps us out especially, because it gives us specific information that we can understand easily. So then Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. Now, Daryl, I'm not going to pick on you too much, but I'm just going to have you stand up. Go ahead, if you would. Please, sir. He's bigger than me. About 6'2"? Close to 6'2". Okay, Goliath would be another 3 feet on top of him. Pretty impressive guy. Thanks, Daryl. I knew you would stand tall. So, 9 feet. It's a pretty impressive guy. He wore a bronze helmet and his bronze coat of mail, that means like a metal protection that was flexible on his chest, weighed 125 pounds. Imagine if he's even half of that, if it was like 75 pounds on a, you know, 4 foot person. That would weigh you down. He also wore bronze leg armor and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam. And we all know how big a weaver's beam is, right? I don't have an idea. Anyway, it was tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds, just the tip. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. And I believe some of the other descriptors also gave him a sword on his back, too, that he had mounted on his back. And that would be intimidating. I mean, just the armor alone and the weight of the armor, but how big he was. He would be like a tank in that day, a fighting force. So what would you do with? And every day, we're going to read how Goliath would come out and taunt the army of Israel for 40 days. And actually, in some of my studies, someone took note of some verbiage that says every day he went a little bit closer. Every day, a little bit closer in that valley area. So I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 11, again in the NLT. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves." Actually, that was common practice to do things like that. "I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Just a couple comments. As we think of Goliath, he was from that town of Gath, which is a very big walled city. And there were a bunch of brothers, so I'm guessing there was competition who was the hardiest fighter of them all. And you read about his brothers and other episodes we might get to in our journey with David. But he was a champion. So now we transition to one of my shorter sections, verses 12 through 19, as David is sent to the front. So you have the setting, the valley, the description of the army and some of the things going on with the battlefront. And we find David watching sheep. It's what David always does. He just watches sheep all the time on the family property. And Jesse, his father, is concerned. You see, Jesse has his three oldest sons in Saul's army. And Jesse is concerned. And so he thinks a plan, I think I'll send David to check it out. But he can't just send David there. He has to give him a reason. So he loads him up with supplies for the army, which is very common. And he sends him out under the excuse of bringing supplies there. And you can check in with your brothers and bring them back a report that they're doing okay. Now understand, you remember the map. They're like 20 miles away. It's like from here just a little bit to the other side of Rock Rapids. Or from here just past downtown Sioux Falls, something like that. It's walkable. Take you a while, but it's definitely walkable. So this next section, section 3, verses 20 through 30, the brothers, the king, and the deal. Verse 20 tells us, before he left home, this is an important part, he turns the sheep over to another shepherd. That becomes important because his brother accuses him of not being responsible to his responsibilities back home in a little bit here. And he travels to the battlefront. He turns over his food supplies. He finds his brothers in verse 22. And he experiences what the army has been putting up with for the last number of weeks. He experiences really the fear of the entire Israel army as they deal with the threat. I'm reading verses 23 through 25a now. "And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine giant champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. 'Have you seen the giant?' the men asked. 'He comes out each day to defy Israel.'" Now, just a little bit more information before we get into the matter. King Saul, we learned earlier on, that was a head and shoulders taller than just about every Israelite out there. He was one tall guy. He looked very kingly. He'd be in charge of it all. He really would have been the most logical choice to go after Goliath. But at this point, the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. Plus, he's getting older. In his mind, he's probably thinking he's getting smaller. He's not just going to fight all those battles himself. So he comes up with a winning strategy. Surely there must be somebody in all the ranks of Israel that can fight Goliath. I'll entice him with a reward. And the reward's pretty cool. David hears the reward for the first time in verse 25b. "The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." Not a bad deal. Excuse me. So nice to kind of be healthy again. So what is King Saul and his army seeing with their human eyes? They're seeing this tank of a man, a large, literally giant, a fighting machine, an unstoppable fighting force that has to be sheer intimidation. You see, for the army and for Saul, there's no easy button here that you can just hit and it takes care of all the problems. Saul has to deal with it. That's what they see. What does David see? David has God's eyes. David has conquered wild animals totally by himself. He's seen God at work in his own life. He knows what God can do. He has the Lord's Spirit inside of him. He has the power of God's Holy Spirit, just like we do as Christians. How much we minimize that. David sees it from God's point of view, and you sense anger in David. Anger, but you also sense, anger about this man who's defying the armies, but you also sense something else. You see, David is God's man, and he's seeing things the way God is seeing it, but he's also human. He sees things as human sees it. The human sees it too. This parallel right here reminds me of Jesus Christ, how he was God, and fully man. David was a regular guy. He was empowered by God's presence in his life, but he was a regular guy. And I want you to see how he's a regular guy, because he responds like we might, given insight into what God sees. Look what he does over these next couple of verses. David has been told what the reward would be for defeating the giant. He's already been told that. The winner of the battle would get the king's daughter in marriage. That could have been good or bad, who knows. But no taxes for his entire family. Jesse would certainly be proud of his son then. So look what he says in verse 26. David asks the soldier standing by, "What will a man get for killing the Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" Here's David. A second time, "Really? Tell me what that reward is again. Tell me one more time. And by the way, who's this disgusting Philistine pagan giving us a problem against the living God?" It's interesting to me how David's processing the data coming into his brain. 1 Samuel 17:27. "And these men gave David the same reply. They said, 'Yes, that is the reward for killing him.'" Okay, out of the blue now, we have Brother Eliab, the oldest brother. You remember him from the anointing days. He steps back into our story just for a moment. You see, he's been watching his brother mouth off for quite a while, and he really wants to put him in his place. So he says, "Really, David, what are you doing here anyway? You leave your responsibilities back home. Why are you here? You just want to be close to the action. You know, you're kind of a spoiled brat." He didn't say that in the word. I'm just making that up. David responds like any younger brother, "What? I'm just asking questions. It was a simple question. Get off my back, Eliab." Yet look again what David does in verse 30. He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing. And he received the same answer. For a third time, David wanted to be have reviewed for him. Now, what do you get when you... Now, understand, this is a man that has with God's eyes. He sees what's possible. But he's also human. So David has a huge advantage. He has the insight of God's Spirit in him. He knows who God is and what God can do. He sees the challenge as a truly anointed man of God who walks with God and knows full well the power of God. You could say he's in total belief with who God is. King Saul gets wind of all this, and his men tell him about it. He says, well, bring that lad here. And I believe he knows him because he was his musician, this small little shepherd boy. And Saul tries to talk him out of it. Really? Come on, David. Be real about this. That's crazy. That's way over the edge. But David says, look, I've seen God do things in my life before. I know I'm okay here. And after quite a discussion, I imagine, David says, fine, well, at least take my armor. At least take my iron, strong armor and weapons and use that when you fight Goliath. He's doing what he can to help him. And David considers it, maybe even try some of it on. Can you imagine a guy that's quite a bit taller than David, and they put all the armor on him, it'd almost be crushing, I would think. And David says, no, I can't operate like this. So he turns him down. And Saul says an interesting thing at the end of verse 37. And may the Lord be with you. Because he sees this crazy lad David just getting smeared, just getting wiped out, getting killed. There's really not a discussion. It's going to happen. All the evidence is there. All the evidence he can see, that the entire army can see. There's not a chance. Before we get into the actual battle, let me talk a little bit about the history of slings. And I found this fascinating. That, do you know, in Judges 20:16, there's a verse there. It talks about some elite soldiers, 700 of them. They're all left-handed. How many are left-handed here? I'm just curious because I'm left-handed. Raise your hand. Be proud. Come on. You can do it. Okay. 700 Israelis that were left-handed that were part of an elite group. You could call them sling masters. They could take one of the slings like Zach did a little while ago with his left hand, and they could strike within a hair of the center of a target, all of them, without missing. Talk about special forces. How would you like to go to war with that in those days? In the rocks would go 100 to 150 miles an hour. They'd be 2 to 3 inches in size. I don't know if you've ever played baseball. You've gotten close to 90 miles an hour pitches, some of you, Mitchell. You know, I mean, it's got to be intimidating a little bit. Could you imagine 700 guys like that? And actually, we read in 2 Kings and in 1 Chronicles how weapons of war is one of the most advanced type of warfare in its day for being a long-range weapon. I say that little shepherd boy was rather smart as he acquired that. I wonder if there were some known sling masters that he tried to follow, that he wanted to be like them when he grew up. We don't know. Wonder if he had little green army sling master guys. Who knows? But it was an effective weapon. And you know the story. AJ read the story. I'm not going to go over it in detail again. But with one smooth stone from that creek we looked at, David killed the giant. And there's details about it. You can read the story that's in front of you there. He defeated the giant. Could you imagine the jaws of all those soldiers on both sides dropping to the ground? How is that even possible? Put the map up, we'll call it the second map. Yeah, that one. Okay, so the battle's by Soko there. As key is where the commanders are all watching and they have their safety. Well, the Philistine army on this side of the valley took off running down that valley. They took off running and they didn't stop till they got to their walled city in Gath. And the Israelis, they're not stupid. They took off after them and they killed them all along the way. They totally consumed that hillside and they ran all the way down. You can see how the valley squirrels down there. And I'm sure they took safety behind the walls, eventually those who made it back that far. But it was a tremendous victory. It was talked about for thousands of years later. Isn't that interesting? So, our story ends with King Saul, and I am way over time. I apologize. We haven't even done communion yet. I'll finish quickly. So we have David and Saul having a discussion because Saul realizes, oh my goodness, this guy's going to be in my immediate family. This guy's going to have a reputation that's better than mine. And we'll learn that more in the weeks to come. And so he says, I need to talk to you more about who your dad is and what your background is and find out all he can, because he knows he just created a political force that will not be stopped. A powerful military force that will not be stopped. Little did he know how much. So I have some short lessons for us today. The first lesson is we should all learn to use slings. It just makes sense, right? It worked for David. Go ahead. You can go to the next slide. There. Okay. So that was just kind of a joke. You can learn slings. I'd encourage you to do that. It'd be fun. Okay, but the other one, more serious one I want to talk about extremely briefly, we need to walk with God to help us see what He sees. We need to walk so close with God that we see what He sees, and you have the Spirit in you as Christians. You can do that too. The next one, we need to understand that we'll always have pushback on our beliefs, often from our family and friends. Sometimes you will be challenged in your faith. Maybe the day's coming, we'll all be challenged. I don't know. But you need to be ready for that. Just like Eli, his brother, challenged David, we will have our loved ones sometimes push back with us. And finally, we need to have faith in our Lord that's so strong that our courage comes naturally. It comes automatically. That you just know it. You have the confidence that David had as he faced Goliath. So, sorry I had to go so fast at the end there. I lost about 10 minutes somewhere in this story. Let me close with a word of prayer. There are lessons for all of us. No matter what kind of giant you're facing, know that you have the Spirit of God in you. Know that God has blessed you with His presence, and He will always be there alongside of you. Let me pray. Lord, what an amazing God you are to use a young shepherd boy, a young man, to conquer what an entire army couldn't. You hold total control in your hands. You are sovereign beyond our wildest dreams. May we be so encouraged by your presence that we never doubt that we never lack the courage, lack the strength to stand tall for you. You can surely do anything you desire. In Jesus' name. Amen.